bless his people with peace. Cast away the old year passes. Those familiar words from Deck the Halls remind us of how fleeting the time is as God's children on this earth. We have these 12 days of Christmas to be used as a time to reflect. Politically correct movement today, known as diversity, raises the question, do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? There was an immediate firestorm descending upon Wheaton College when the political science professor, Maricicia Hawkins, wore a hijab, stating, it is to be in solidarity with Muslims we worship the same God. Well, that's in direct opposition to the theological statement of the college for which she was employed. Two positions immediately emerged. Yale professor Miroslav Volf, a Protestant theologian, defended Hawkins' position. He noted that gods are sufficiently similar if they affirm the same viewpoints. And he argued the two commandments, love God and love thy neighbor, are central to both Christian and Islamic worship. On the other hand, Jordan McDermott, professor at Baylor, argued the Quran instructs Muslims not to love non-believers and states that loving non-believers is equivalent to lining up on the side of the enemies of God. Yet others submit that Islam does not acknowledge the Trinity. Can't be worshiping the same God. Well, the issue for me boils down to who is Jesus. Joseph Pelican in Jesus Through the Century presents many different images of Jesus. Jesus, moral example. Jesus, teacher of noble virtue. Jesus, wonder worker. Jesus, enigmatic figure. For Brandon, Jesus is a political revolutionary. For Hugh Schofield, a messianic schemer. For Morton Smith, the founder of a secret society. For Geza Ferme, a Galilean holy man. For Elizabeth Forienza, a first century feminist. For Barbara Thuring, he was a member of the Qumran community who married Mary Magdalene, had two sons, divorced her, and died in the 60s. For former Episcopal Bishop John Stomm, all that stuff about Jesus is simply Christian midrash, to which Bart Ehrman agreed. Well, with Tom Law of Emory University, who has been cited as one of the nation's top preachers, we lament such a list. He opined, with the women at the tomb, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. You see, we find ourselves in the midst of a culture's search for the soul. From Aristotle's treatise on the soul to James Hillman's The Soul's Code, there are at least 800 titles devoted to the care of the soul. Marshall Whitman did a coast-to-coast assessment of preaching from Baptists to Presbyterians. And she decided that the theme basically was what a friend we have in Jesus. Our age searches for an accessible Savior. Whether you're a conservative or a liberal, pulpits today have jettisoned biblical language for psychotherapeutic babble. Jesus must affirm, bless, support, care, welcome. Jesus must never criticize, judge, call, or demand. You see, I want to be blessed, just as I am. We want a good friend, Jesus. He'll bring out the best in us, give us what we desire. We could at least win that $1 billion lottery, Lord. It wouldn't hurt to give us 15 minutes of fame. But wait, the world in which we live is collapsing. Men raping women in Cologne, Germany, mad dictator testing hydrogen bombs, wars engulfing the planet, Chinese economic triggers failing, Dow down 1,000, traditional corporation mergers, job losses, hospital workers stealing patient records, wanting to be rich, bank executives stealing $20 million, tornadoes tearing, floods inundating civility in limbo. All that was trusted seems to be vanishing. A rainbow cloud of hope is beclouded by terrorist fear. In the midst of all that testing, the Lord God appears in a crib, a cross, and an empty tomb. See, God enters anew in human hearts. By faith, God offers salvation where there is no darkness that can dispel it. Star Treks and Star Wars become Starlight. God redeems our failures with new insights, new paths, new hope, and that would never come from a trek to purchase lottery tickets. Gotta go again, by the way, it didn't make it. $1.5 billion. Here's John. And John says, hey, I baptize with water, but this one who is to come, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And with that, we're told, the heavens were opened, a dove descended, the voice of the Lord was heard. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. In the waters of baptism, Jesus received the Holy Spirit. A new age begun. My friend David Hubbard put it, the works that Jesus did, the words that Jesus said, the love that Jesus showed, the power that Jesus revealed, were all possible because God the Holy Spirit was within him. This new way was open to humankind. And those promises start on page 1 in the book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings. God's Spirit brooded over the face of the waters. And then at the very last page in the book of Revelation, the glorious invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let all who are thirst come. In the Old Testament, we find Spirit 378 times. In the New Testament, 335 times. The Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord stirred Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Saul. The prophets declared, the Spirit of the Lord said, or thus saith the Lord. For the promises of the Old Testament are clear. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. See, God promised Ezekiel, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Jeremiah, the voice of the Lord, I will put a new law, I will write it on their hearts. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. So this morning, hear anew John's call. Turn away from the ways of this world. Baptized for the forgiveness of sins, in our baptism we were brought to a new life. We were blessed and liberated, transformed for eternity. Theologian Susan Auchincloss described it. We're like seeds, warm in the soil of God's love, moist with the water of the baptism of John, awaiting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A metamorphosis, that moment when one is transformed from hard individual kernels to seedling, with roots deep into the body of eons of lives that went before us, shooting leaves into ether, breathed through lungs beyond number. What does a seed experience? We can't really say. We can want it. In the act of baptism, water and word, we die to sin. We are resurrected to a new obedience of Christ and to a joy that brings joy to your heart. The Christian life is a life in the Spirit. It's enervating. We're created to live in love, to live in service to the glory of God. My dear friends, God loves each one of us. God keeps God's promises. The God of our ancestors lives in this very place this day. Isn't it time we began to act like the gifted people of God that he created us to be? Isn't it about time that we're in God's business in Dearborn and Wayne County and Michigan and the USA to the ends of the earth? Our business is redemption, not billion-dollar tickets. It's to bring the grace of God to the lives of other people who walk the talk of Jesus. You take the water of life, and you come alive. Paul said to the Galatians, as many as you, as were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ to live by the Spirit. We've been called to freedom. Paul said, don't use that freedom for self-indulgence. For the whole law is summed up in this commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here, leave your anger, fear, guilt, tiredness, loneliness, illness, sadness. Now, once again, receive those gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You live guided by the Spirit, working for the good of all. It is through our Trinitarian faith that we are enabled to love the Lord God and our neighbors as self. Thus saith the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That force is with us. Come, Lord Jesus.